that extends from chapter 12, verse 18, down through verse 29. And in doing this, I want to say a couple of things about something that I think is so neglected in teaching. And I'm going to use this little diagram many, many times. Part of teaching is explaining the meaning of the text. What does it say? But I really believe that a teacher has not done his job at all to stop right there. You hear all kinds of pronouncements that the text means this. This is what it says, and that's what teaching and preaching ought to really be. That's the object of our getting together tonight, is to see what is said in Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. So the meaning and the what of the passage is so important. But I would encourage you, always, 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 ask and insist that a teacher not only tells what does it say, but what is the method or how did I get there? How do I know this is what it is said? And that's a good criteria by which to gain or judge any teaching. I understood what you said. And you said this is what the passage says. And yet you need to back up and say, how did you get there? How did you arrive at that thing? And we want to do some work with that in addition to the meaning of Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. But very, very, very important is always, 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 always to give the people you teach the method you use to get where you are at. And that has lots of difficulties. For example, if you say the word means this, I've given you the what. But how do you know it means that? What is your method for it? And this requires a great deal of study of the language, of the background, and of some things I want to show you tonight. Got a good illustration of that. I had my car phone stolen and got a new one. And this obviously is produced, the manual is produced by a non-English speaking people. And some of the things they say are so funny. On the antenna section, it says, "All righty then, all those in favor of better voice quality." And of course, "all right," if you've ever noticed, when spoken by a foreign person who doesn't know English, always makes it one word, don't they? All right is never A-L-R-I-G-H-T, but they do use it, and then they make, I guess, a modifier. All righty then. I look over here, correcting dialing mistakes, how you erase, you push the clear digit, and hold it for at least 1 second to delete all digits or letters. You have now corrected the error of your ways. And this person does not understand. This is an idiom. Error of your ways has to do with your moral or your ethical conduct. It has nothing to do with dialing the wrong number on the phone. I guess. Getting your own phone number. For those of you who've activated your phone and don't know the number, dash, and you people know who you are, dash, you can display the phones and tell us how to do it. But you know right away, hey, no English person wrote this. They barely know the language, and they certainly don't understand our idioms. And the same is true with the Word of God. We need to know what it says and how do we get there. I don't like to just tell stories for the purpose of telling them, but I had one of my best teachers who was also one of the most aggravating one, who would give you an A, a B, a C, or a D, or an F, or more frequently than not, he would write these words, "You didn't look at the text." Got so tired. "I didn't look, you 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 didn't look." And emphasized how you need to keep your eyes open. He says, the approach that most of you make to life is you go down the freeway and your mind goes, duh. Don't see anything, hear anything, look at anything. And that's the way many of us approach the Word of God, and that is certainly not the way we need to look at it. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, you immediately begin to read at verse 18, and you will admit, is this a simple or a difficult passage? Well, you begin to read it, and verse 18 says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind. What does that mean? You have not come to a mountain. As a believer, I don't know that I've come to a mountain at all. And you have a hard time understanding, and as you read through, you find that this is a difficult section. You have verse 26. His voice shook the earth then. That's God's voice. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And I'm sure you find that very edifying. What does that mean? And therefore, we want to do a little practice tonight at looking at what is here. I believe that the basic outline of Hebrews chapter 12, and the thing I want you to notice is this. I'm not only telling you what it says, but I'm going to try my best to put in your hands the information that makes it possible for you to verify what I say. Now let me begin by saying what I believe the passage does, and then I want to show you why I think it does that. I think we can outline it very simply into 3 points. Verses 18 through 21 looks at past experience. Verses 22 through 24 looks at the present privilege. And verses 25 through 29, the existing duties that flow out of both of these things. And I hope that I am prepared to defend this, not as just saying this is a outline, or this is where I would divide the verses, but I believe this is where the verses really and truly divide, and you ought to know why I do exactly that. So let's take then the outline. First of all, is past experience coupled with present privilege. Look at verse 18, 12, 18. And my first point would be this, and you ought to look and say, now I want you to verify this. And here's what I want you to verify. Why do you say 18 through 21 is past experience? And why do you say that 22 through 24 is their present privilege? I think you could do it by opening your eyes and looking at the text. Can you see in verses 18 through 22 a critical key dividing word? Remember, we have talked about the fact that in the Greek language you have connectives, and you have two kinds of but connectives. The first one is called the mild connective. It is de, de. It's a mild connective, not strong, but mild. You have a second word that is called a strong adversative. A strong adversative. And that word happens to be the word Allah. A-L-L-A. And it is a very strong but of adversative character. Contrast would be the idea, adversative, or it's a contrasting word. And the first thing you see is when you come through verses 18, 19, and 21, and you come to verse 22, what do you see? Not death, but Allah. a strong contrast. So you have the information in 18, 19, and 20, and 21, and then strong contrast. Okay, there's my first reason for saying we divide between past experience, and it is linked together with the word but. You can't overlook that word. How long has the word but been there? Ever since the written. But most of us, what? Never looked. We never saw it. And therefore, you know there's a flag just waving at you, saying, please, divide 18 through 21 from 22 through 24. Please do that. I insist on it. Now, notice, do you see when I say past and present is the contrast? Can you see that? It's right in front of you. Can you see it? Verse 18. For you have not come. What's verse 22? But you have come. Now, that's easy to see, isn't it? Is that there? There's a contrast between one and the other. And what is the contrast, the but therefore? It's the contrast past. Verse 18, you have not come. From verse 22, you have come. Now really, in a sense of the word, not in a sense of the word, I'm really not telling you anything that you couldn't read. And I'm going to take the stance of my old graduate school professor. He says, I'm not telling you anything that you could not have seen for yourself because you have not learned to open your eyes. And I saw that inscribed on more papers. And he would say, you have not seen what is there. Come over here. Let me open your eyes, can I? And he would just say, open your Bible. Open the text, and what does the text say? Open your eyes to what it says. And would emphasize so often when you did a passage, you didn't read it, you didn't look, you were dreaming, you were doing something else. You say, oh, I read it 5 times. That may not be enough. Read it 10 times. That may not be enough. Read it 20 times. And therefore, you learn a passage by breaking it down and taking it apart. Now, let me illustrate. And this is not a brilliant illustration, but this is one pen, isn't it? That's what I see. I see one pen. One pen. But now I want to learn more about it. And so I begin to look at it. And I tug on part of it. Oh, one pen in how many parts? 2 parts. That's the state of my knowledge now. This pen has 2 parts to it. This part, and it has this part. So my statement is, the pen has 2 parts. But if you're a good student, you keep looking and looking and looking. And you say, I wonder if this part has more parts. And I began to twist around, and I said, uh-oh, this is metal, this is something else. And I take it off and say, this pen has 2 parts, but one of those parts also has 2 parts. Now I'm really getting smart. I've really analyzed, haven't I? Not yet. Because I haven't pulled and looked and observed enough to see that, oh, let's make that 3 parts. Now, what profound thing am I doing? Taking it apart and looking at the parts. Now, I don't do a lot of that mechanically for an obvious reason. I never get it back together. But isn't that what a good mechanic is? He knows how many parts that thing has. He's looked at it. He's observed it. It's objective. And the same thing is true with Bible study. So I'll take my first part. I'll try to put this back together. My first part. And say in verses 20, 18 down through 22, the word but says there are two parts. Got that? There are two parts. And then I further confirm that. How do I confirm it? I say, well, verse 18 says you have not come. Verse 22 says you have come. Now, is that a good observation or am I seeing things? Is it my imagination? No. Can you verify? Yes, you can. Can you see it there? Yes, you can. Just like with this pen, I could probably take, I don't know, has anyone ever done it? This has got ink in it. Huh? I best not make a puddle, okay.
Find about the liquid part on the inside.
Okay. Okay. But see, that's what study is doing. It's taking things apart. So let's go then to chapter 12, verse 18. And through verse 21, he's talking about their past experience. And he says, I want to take two things out of your past experience and set them in front of you. I want you to do two things. And I, in looking at this, can see this first part of 18 through 21 broken down into two parts again. Because look at what we have. We have in the first part, in verses 18 and 19, the scene at Sinai. The scene at Sinai. And that is found in verses 18 and 19. Now, what do you want to do in teaching or listening to teaching? I hear you. You say it's about the scene at Sinai. Is it really? Or does that just make a nice part to the outline? Well, look at verse 18 and 19 and ask yourself, doesn't this describe the scene at Sinai? For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. What is he describing? He's describing a scene, isn't he? Verse 19, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word would be spoken from them. And there is Sinai in a capsule. Now, when he talks about these things, such as the trumpet, the sound of words, the blazing fire, you want to then know what is he looking at in the Old Testament. And he is looking at three passages. Exodus, chapter 19, 10 through 25. He is looking also at Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. Chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. And he's looking at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verses 10 through 24. Now, as he looks and describes that scene, he says something like this to us. Look at that passage and let's go back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 is what he's referring to. Okay, what is the first step in all study? Breaking down a passage into its parts. And if you'll begin looking at chapter 19 and verse 10. And the Lord said to verse 10. The Lord said to Moses. And the scene continues down through verse 25. That's the scene. Now, out of that scene, what does he pick? All right, let's break it down again into its parts. And I think it can be broken down into four parts. Part one, the announcement. The announcement. And what am I doing now? Right now, I am telling you what is here. What is it that is your job now to do? Did I tell you what was correct? Aren't you going to verify that? Or are you willing to take God's truth on the basis of what someone else said it said? So you want to be alert and say, I got your outline here and I'm going to give it to you. Then I want you to verify it and I'll try to prove that this is truly the context or what is here. The announcement is followed by the preparation. Announcement followed by the preparation. The preparation is followed by the event. The event is followed by the terror. All right, let's look first of all at the announcement. And the announcement is found in verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Does that sound like God is announcing something? So the first thing we've got in Exodus 19 that the author of Hebrews focuses on is the announcement in verses 10 and 11. However, notice with verse 12, the scene develops a little further. And with verse 12, we have the following. And you shall set bounds for the people all around. Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch it, him, but he shall surely be stoned and shot through. And so, he comes down from the mountain and says in verse 15, do this, be ready, be prepared for the third day. So the preparation then follows the announcement, and the preparation is verses 12 through 15. Now, notice the next thing that happens is in verses 16 through 25 is the event. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder, lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and so forth. And Moses brings out the people, and they participate in this event. Now, the book of Hebrews says, I want to pick out of that event that was announced, that event you prepared for, and that event yourself, one single thing that happened. And if you don't get this one single thing, you'll miss Hebrews. What did they do? Verse 19 is ever so critical. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Sinai, and you have... Where is it they say, stop speaking to us? I must have marked it wrong.
End of 19?
Okay. God spoke, or Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Now, at that point, the people did something. They were so terrified. The thunder, the lightning, and all of this. And they were so terrified that they said, God, quiet. Don't say any more. Whatever you have to say, I want you to say through Jehovah. And consequently, let's go back to Hebrews. And this is the whole thing that he builds on. Coming down to I have put the wrong... Can someone say it where the people say stop? 2019? Did I look right over it? Oh, 2019. Okay, I'm looking at 19. 2019. Okay, there we go. Now, this is the significant event. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. The whole Sinai experience was so terrifying that they say, Moses, you talk to us. We don't want to listen to God anymore. And we have that in verse 19. They said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. Now, going back then to, I guess we should really pick up with 20 and 21. Notice the severity of Sinai. We had the scene at Sinai. And second, the severity at Sinai. The scene, and now the severity. Now here's the point. The people were so terrified when God spoke to them from Mount Sinai that they did something. And let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 19. How did they respond to the scene? How did they respond to the scene? Last part. Those that heard begged. Please note that mentally or physically with your pencil. Begged that no further word should be spoken to them. And that is a critical idea. It was so severe and so strong that the people begged that God would say no more to them from Mount Sinai. Now, come down to his application. And when the author of Hebrews looks at that scene at Sinai, and it was so severe that people said, don't say any more to us, that you have verse 19, they begged that no further word would be spoken to them. And that word begged is critical. Because at least mentally, draw a line from the word begged down to verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse. See refuse and begged? Exactly the same word. So he says what they did was to beg. And the word that is translated beg is a word that means to refuse or decline. It's a word that means to refuse or decline. I'll write the word because it is so important. The people at Sinai, and the word is paraiteomai, P-A-R-E-I-T-E-M-A-I. And it's found in what they did at Sinai in verse 19. Now he says, take that word and bring it down to verse 25. and you have the same word again. And he is moved from what they did at Sinai, what I don't want you to do. And therefore, his emphasis is beginning to form, is if at Sinai, God spoke, and the people were struck with such awe that they said, stop it, Moses, you talk to us. We can't handle this anymore. Well, he says you can do that same thing today with God's Word. And that emphasis is going to begin to develop. And we have in verses 22 through 24. With the word but, the scene of Sinai is changed to the scene of heaven. The earthly Sinai is made into a heavenly mountain. But, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so, the scene on earth at Sinai is changed to the scene with them. They have come vertically into the presence of God in heaven, and therefore his teaching is going to say, look, if the people were horrified at the word of God, if they were terrified and struck with awe in the light of that, and if even, verse 21, Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling, if that was true at Sinai under the old covenant, how should you respond to God under the new covenant? You see his argument? It's a little bit hard to trace. It was awesome back then. Well, if you think it was awesome back then, what is it today when under the better covenant or bigger covenant, you come directly to God? So a better covenant involves a bigger responsibility. We have an expression in English where someone is awed at something, and you say, if you think this is something, boy, you ought to see this over here. And that is exactly what the author is saying. He's saying, you had a big day in Jewish history at Sinai. But hey, if the Word of God was awesome then, it is more awesome now. And therefore, verse 25, we have the new duties. So verse 24, they begged that no further word should be spoken to them. And that's critical. They were, in his interpretation, negative toward the word of God. They didn't want to hear it. And some of you Hebrew believers are in the same boat. You're in danger of not listening. And you have something bigger in your life than Sinai. So we come down to verse 25. Says, so see to it that you do not refuse him. And the word paretaomai is to refuse or to decline. Now it can be what you decline. Let's just simply put it with this word. It is to decline. Or if you prefer, to refuse. Now, when you talk about declining something, something has to follow that. You have to decline something, don't you? Well, this word for declining is used of several things in the New Testament that you are to decline. For example, in this context, they, in verse 25, declined to listen. To decline what? Number one, they declined to hear. Now let me show you the word in other context. Go to 1 Timothy 5 and 11. 1 Timothy 5, 11. Same word now. Paraiteomai. He's talking about creating an enrollment for widows to be helped by the church. And there are certain people that should not be on the list. There are certain people that may apply, but I want you to say no. I want you to decline their request. And here is the same word as in Hebrews in 5:11. But refuse. Decline to put younger widows on the list. Decline to hear, and hear, decline to enroll. Third, 1 Timothy 4:7. The word definitely means to decline, to hear someone, to enter someone on a roll or to enroll someone. And look at 1 Timothy 4:7. But, can someone see the word decline? It's not translated the same, but having nothing to do. That's the word. But having nothing to do with fables. So decline to hear. It can mean to decline to enroll. It can mean to decline to refuse fables. Look at Titus 3:10. And can someone find the word decline here? It's translated again a third way. Verse 10, what is it? Reject. Decline a factious man. So going back to Hebrews 12. The word decline can mean to decline to hear, to decline to enroll, to decline fables, refuse fables, and to refuse, Titus 3:10, refuse a person. Now, what is it of these four meanings? What is it in Hebrews 12? Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. The emphasis that is found in this particular section is God has spoken in an awesome way in the Old Testament, and you remember it in your own Jewish history, the awesomeness of Sinai. Well, that's when the people refused to listen to God speak. And as I close the book of Hebrews, the author of saying, are you going to make the same mistake? You need to give careful attention to every word of God that is there. Notice there is a play on another word. Maybe you've caught it. A play on the word speaks. Look at, for example, verse 19. The sound of words. Or the last part, they beg that no further word should be spoken to them. Look at verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks, Christ's death and his blood says something. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And so notice the theme in 19, 24, and 25. Under the old covenant and under the new covenant is God is speaking. Let me warn you, listen, 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 listen is tremendously important. Now, one thing that makes that more forceful yet is the play on the words earth and heaven. And if this thing on earth was awesome, what is it when God speaks from heaven? And look at that in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth at Sinai, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. So what's he saying to them? He's saying, look back at your awesome past at Sinai and compare that awesome past with your present. And it is important, therefore, that you relate to the Word of God in the most serious manner that is there. How has God spoken to us on earth? How did the book begin? God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's found also in 4:14, 6:20, 7:26, and 9:24. Now, the phenomena of Sinai has a prophetic element to it too. Because everything at Sinai was on the earth. Now he says, coming down to verse 26, look at the book of Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 6. And we have it quoted here. And his voice shook the earth then at Sinai. But now he has promised, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And so if God shattered the earth with his voice at Sinai, the prophet says the day is coming. There's going to be a louder voice yet, and the physical phenomena of Sinai has a wider application. And the application is when God, in judgment, shakes the heaven and the earth. Now, one question remains to be answered. What will survive the coming shaking when God judges? What will survive? Well, notice verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and fire and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's talking all the way through this passage about the seriousness of responding to the Word of God. Can I put it another way? He's saying, guys, Sinai was awesome, but Sinai was peanuts. And if you who look back on Sinai do not look forward to that coming shaking and are not serious about the kingdom of God, who will survive? And so the seriousness of the Word of God is made very, very clear there. Now, out of Exodus 19 that we looked at, the whole Sinai scene, what would you say is the most important verse in that chapter? Go back to Exodus 19. What is the thing that he really zeroes in on this section? Well, the important thing would be how they responded to the Word of God, and they say, look, it fits in an entire context. The important thing was these people did what? God spoke, and they wouldn't listen. That's the important thing out of the whole Sinai sequence. The important thing hinges, he says, on a Greek word. They heard God speak, and pyrateomai, they did not listen. And as he closes the book of Hebrews, almost, as he closes the book of Hebrews, he says, are you going to do the same thing that they did? and close your ears to the Word of God. How would we summarize this? Give careful attention to the Word of God. Sinai was awesome. Today is more awesome. But there's an awesome future when we face the shaking of God on earth. You want to be sure you're connected to and in the right kingdom. Okay, this has been difficult, isn't it? I know it's difficult for you because I've struggled all week on how do we explain this, how do we say it. And I will admit to you, I don't have it all that crystal clear. But do you see the gist of the argument? Sinai, your salvation. Sinai was awesome. Your salvation is more awesome. What is going to happen if you see the awesomeness of Sinai, but don't apply it in your response to the Word of God? And I believe that's the gist of the entire passage. The author of Hebrews has a way of quoting a whole passage and then commenting on just one word. Let's see. I believe it's chapter 8. Let's close with that. I believe it's chapter 8. Yes, chapter 8. Beginning at verse 8, he quotes the new covenant, right? Beginning in verse 8, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. And that quote continues in verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, all of verse 11, all of verse 12. And what does he comment out of that whole section? When he said, anew. All right, this is the same style. In Sinai, God spoke and men were terrified and said, stop speaking. He says, I want to bring that lesson of Sinai up today and warn you the tremendous importance of listening to the Word of God. Now, I do this in fear, but questions? All of God's Word is important. But all of God's Word is not easy, is it? Would you admit with me this is a rather difficult passage? But I think we got the gist of it. And that's what we need to get. The identity of some of these people in here we could deal with. But I don't think that's his argument. I think his argument is listen to the Word of God. And this is tremendously important. Clear as mud?
Much clearer.
Much clearer? Well, good. And I hope you also learned not only what is said, but what? How do we arrive at it? And you arrive at it by looking at what is there over and over and over again. And not going by a passage and being all through with it and having someone say, you didn't look. You didn't look. And I don't want to, in any sense, make fun of anyone. But if you can't see the division there between Sinai and but where you have come, you didn't look. It was there. We didn't create it. That's what Bible study is, looking at the text. And I would encourage you, whenever you hear any teacher, verify him. Does he verify himself? Or does he just proclaim? Being a preacher, we do a lot of proclaiming, don't we? Do we do a lot of verifying? If this is really true, you ought to really ask that. That'll make you a good student of the Word of God and a thorough one that verifies. The amazing thing with Christians today is you can tell them anything. You can really tell them anything and they'll believe it. And that is so unhealthy and unbiblical. Father, we're thankful for this warning to take carefully and careful heed to your word that Sinai was awesome. But that is coming in the future when God's word will shake the earth. And that will be truly more awesome yet at the appearing of the Son of God. And help us now in this life to be prepared and to have a relationship with you in Christ's name. Amen.